oh, where has my chametz gone? Oh, where can it be? My ima has cleaned so carefully. Oh, where can it be? Oh, where has my chametz gone? Oh, where can it be? With a candle and feather, we search every room. Oh, where can it be? Where has my chametz gone? Oh, where can it be? Pesach is coming, so chametz we burn. Oh, where can it be? Oh, where has my chametz gone? Pesach is here, only matzah we'll eat. No more chametz for me.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, brought to you by the OU Israel Center. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. It is, at this very moment of recording, not necessarily of your listening, Thursday, Yom Chamishi, B'Shabbat, Parshat Tzav. This week's portion is Tzav. This week is also Shabbat HaTol, the Shabbat before Pesach. The secular date is the 6th of April. It is the 8th of Nisan, 5766. And we have a lot of things, mostly Pesach topics, for this week's show. The opener of today's show was not the usual Eitz Chaim Hi, but rather a Lenny Solomon song. Lenny Solomon of Schlock Rock has put out some wonderful albums for little kids. This is Schlock Rock for Kids, Sing Together. It's got 28 different numbers, all the way from Making a Bracha to Eretz Yisrael. And there are three tracks. I don't know if we'll get to all of them. The first was the Bedikat Chametz song, which you heard. There's another track called Afikomen. And then Who Knows One. Maybe we'll play that one. It's well known, but it's a nice job by Lenny. So we thank him for the opener. It is not yet Bedikat Chametz time, but it will be before the next show, Mirtz Hashem. And it will put us into that Pesach mood for the content of this Shabbat HaGadol and Pesach issue. I hope there'll be another show out before Pesach, but I'm not sure. Maybe Chol HaMoed. We shall see. But in the meantime, let's get started. Before we do, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'Koli Tehiyena Aznecha Kashivot L'Kol Tachanunai. Im avonot tishmarya Adonai mi ya'amod, ki imcha haslicha lama'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed, v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifte et Yisrael, mikol avonotav. Achelu kol beit Yisrael hanaturim batzara v'ashivya, העומדים בין בים ובין בימשה, המקום ירחם עליהם ויוציאים מצרה לרווחה ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן. The next part of the show was pre-recorded in front of a live audience, as you will hear. I switched the headphones microphones this time. I hope the quality is a little bit better. My ideal is to have it sound like I am now, also on recording, so you could hardly tell the difference. But apparently not yet. In any event, this was recorded just a short while ago. I, for a long time, have been speaking about what I called God's package deal. Mm-hmm. He takes us out of Egypt, and right up front, in the first prophecy to Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush. He says to Moshe, I heard the cries of Bnei Yisrael. I am going down into Mitzrayim to take them out, to bring them to a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of the Canaan, etc., etc. I always found it significant. I always found it significant. Not when I was a baby. I didn't. I'm smiling, and I pause for an aside. There's something that I want to send in to Reader's Digest once and see if I could get $400 if they publish it. But it happened at my Shabbos table once. Tony was reading an article in the Jerusalem Post about a visit to Iceland. So we got to talking about Iceland. I took the almanac and I looked up Iceland, and I read there that it has 100% literacy. So my daughter said, what does literacy mean? So I said, it means the ability to read and write. She thinks for a minute and she says, even the babies? Said 100%, you know. Yeah. So I always thought, so when I said, I always used to think of this pasuk or whatever. Not always, not even close. In any event, the pasuk, I found it significant that God's statement that he will take us out and bring us to Eretz Yisrael is in the same pasuk. It's not even broken by putting it in two separate psukim. I will hear their cries, I will go down and redeem my pledge and promise to their ancestors, and I will take them out of Egypt. End of pasuk. Next pasuk. And when I take them out, I will bring them. Doesn't say that. I will go into Eretz Yisrael and take them out to bring them to Eretz Rechova V'Tova, Tova Rechava, etc., etc. So, right up front, the promise is, I will take them out of Egypt to bring them to Eretz Yisrael. There's also allusion in that passage at the Sneh to God's giving us the Torah on our way out of Eretz Yisrael to bring us to Eretz Yisrael. In other words, to bring us to Eretz Yisrael, it says specifically that God says to Moshe, and proof that I am sending you is that you will return with them to this spot to serve me. That's considered meaning Sinai to receive the Torah. And therefore, the package deal of Yetziat Mitzrayim is you come out not to go any place you want and not to do anything you want, but you come out of Egypt in order to become God's people, in order to receive the Torah, in order to go into Eretz Yisrael. That was the prophecy at the bush. A sedra later, at the beginning of Va'era, God tells Moshe to tell this to the people. Lachein emor livnei Yisrael, therefore tell the people, Ani Hashem, I am God. I will take you out of Egypt. It says it in three terms, Vahotzeiti etchem, Mitachat Sivlot Mitzrayim, Vehitzalti etchem, Me'avodatam, Vega'alti etchem. I will take you out, I will save you, I will redeem you. All three terms refer to Yetziat Mitzrayim, different aspects of it. Then, V'lokachti etchem li la'am, I will take you unto me as a nation, V'ayiti lachem le'lokim, and I will be their God, your God, V'datem, and you will know that it is I who has taken you out of Eretz Mitzrayim. And sure enough, the beginning of the Torah, the beginning of the command of the Torah to Bnei Yisrael, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, Mibeit Avadim. That's maybe a short version of what it could say. That is, I am God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, in order to give you the Torah, to make you into my nation and me into your God. And the next pasuk, the Heveti, I will bring you to the land that I promised your ancestors for them and for you.
and I will give it to you as a morasha, a heritage, Ani Hashem. So the whole prophecy there is bracketed by Ani Hashem, beginning and end, and in between you have what I call the package deal from God, taking you out of Egypt, giving you Eretz Yisrael, giving you the Torah, and bringing you into Eretz Yisrael. That's old stuff, but I keep talking about it and I keep emphasizing it, and to me it's a very important creed as part of Judaism. I don't know if creed is the right word there. Creed, credo, no? Don't think so. Okay. But you get my meaning.
Yeah.
Now, here comes the next part. This package deal is good, is all we need, provided it comes to a conclusion. In other words, had God taken us out of Egypt, which he did, had he given us the Torah, which he did, had he brought us to Eretz Yisrael, which he did, and had we lived happily ever after in Eretz Yisrael, which we still have yet to do, then it would be the complete package deal. And sure enough, in the Haggadah in Dayenu, we start out, Ilu, Ilu, Hotzianu, Mi Mitzrayim, if he would have taken us out of Egypt, and punished the Egyptians, and killed their firstborns, and then we go through Yam Suf, and then we go being taken care of in the Midbar, then we go getting Shabbos, and coming to Sinai, and receiving the Torah, and Hichnisanu L'Eretz Yisrael, entry into the land of Israel, and the building of the Beit HaMikdash. And that is a description of a complete package deal, provided, as I said before, we get to that stage of happily ever after.
Yeah.
The fact that we have, on occasion, abandoned the Torah and betrayed God and lost Eretz Yisrael and got it back and lost it and are slowly getting it back. All of this points to the need to add another element to this package deal. And I believe that element is the looking towards, the praying for, the Geula Shleima. It almost sounds funny to say you wouldn't need a Geula Shleima if it worked well the first time. If we remained faithful to God and to Eretz Yisrael, then that would have been the total Geula. So what happened because of our behavior is a split. We have a first Geula, which is Yetziat Mitzrayim, and then we have a, let's not call it second, third, fourth, or whatever, but a final Geula, which we still look towards in the future. That, for us at this moment, completes the package, even though we didn't get to that part yet. And where does it show? First, I believe it shows in Shabbat HaGadol. The fact that the Shabbat before we celebrate Yetziat Mitzrayim, the first stage of Geula, we read a Haftorah from the end of Malachi, the end of Trei Asar, the end of all Nevi'im, where it says, Hine Anochi Sholeach Lachem et Eliyahu HaNavi, I am sending you Eliyahu the prophet, Lifnei Bo Yom Hashem HaGadol V'Hanora V'Heshiv Levavot, etc., etc. So that prophecy is about the Geula Shleima. Putting it up front is as if Chazal are telling us we're about to celebrate Pesach. And if, in the Dayenu song, that would have been the whole story, take us out of Egypt, split the sea, cross the sea, in the Midbar, taking care of us, Shabbat, Har Sinai, Torah, Eretz Yisrael, Beit HaMikdash, finished, then you wouldn't have that extra part of there's still a major thing missing, in other words, the fruition of it all, looking towards it. But as it is now, that's what you have. Then you get to the Seder table, and you still see that same message. There's a cup in front of everybody's place for wine that he will be drinking. There's a cup, whether you put it on at the beginning of the Seder or later, I don't care. But there's a cup, usually larger, and that's the Kos Shel Eliyahu. which will be filled and not drunk from, because it is a projection for the future. Side point, I hope this is not irreverent, but a friend of mine said he was in New York at a comedy club where they had a special night competition for the funniest rabbi. And they had a whole series of rabbis telling jokes, one of which happened to have been a former student of mine named Neil Fleischman, and I think he was the one that won the competition. But my friend tells me, sitting in the audience, and he gets up, stands in front of the crowd, and first, you know, pauses a little, and then says, "Hello, my name is Eliyahu Hanavi. I'm an alcoholic." So there was first stunned silence at the beginning, and then a moment later people realized it's a reference to the fact that he drinks wine at every Seder. So, and maybe it was because of that line that he won the competition. Anyway, and he is a funny guy. He was funny in sixth grade.
Oh, yeah. Very quiet.
No, he was funny. Oh, maybe later. Anyway, so from Shabbat HaGadol, with this reminder for the future, you have it at the Seder. You sit down at the beginning, and towards the beginning, you have Holach Ma'anya, which ends with Hoshata Hocha. Now we're here. Lashon Haba, Ba'ara di Yisrael. That was composed for Chutz La'aretz. Hoshata Avdei, now we are slaves. Lashon Haba, B'nei Chorin. And that also could be actual, could be a projection for the future. By the way, this is a theme that exists for Pesach of, well, let me put it in this context. You know the famous passage in the beginning of the Haggadah where we say, who was it? Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says, "Hare ani kiven shivim shana. I'm like a man of 70 years old. V'lo zachiti sheteomer yitziat Mitzrayim balelot." And I can't remember, or I don't know the source for referring to the Exodus at nighttime. Ad shadarsha ben Zoma, until ben Zoma came with the drash, "Kol yimei chayecha hayamim, kol yimei chayecha halelot." That's not relevant to what I want to say. It's the thing that the Mishnah adds. V'chachamim omrim, the sages say, another drash. Yimei chayecha, if the Torah would say, in order to remember the Exodus throughout the days of your life, then it would be Olam Hazeh, this world. Kol Yimei Chayecha, all the days of your life, Lahavi Limot HaMashiach. That includes not only now, but it includes the time of Mashiach and the time of the Gula Shlema. So the Mefarshim explained that the commemoration, the celebration, the thrill, the significance of Yetziat Mitzrayim will not be lost with the Gula Shlema. And perhaps what I've been saying is it's a partner experience. In other words, you had that first Gula, which is culminated, which will be culminated in the Gula Shlema. And therefore, it remains part of the story. It's not like we're going to celebrate the Yetziat Mitzrayim until the final redemption, and then we'll celebrate the final redemption. Yetziat Mitzrayim will always be part of the story. Then you have, what people take from that drash of V'chachamim Omrim, the sages say, and they explain a question that arose in different periods of Jewish history. If, in the darkest of times, Jews are oppressed and persecuted and have all of the conditions of Egyptian-like slavery, do they still celebrate Pesach? Do we say that God took us out of Egypt and made us free? Do we drink four cups of wine to celebrate Chirut when we're not? The answer is yes. And at good times, also yes. In other words, this is a drash on Laila and Yom. Yom is the good times, the daytime. Sun is shining, things are looking up. Night, dark, is a euphemism for exile, and the message of the Haggadah, based on these drashot of Leman Tizkort Yom Tzeitcha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, Kol Yemei Chayecha, all the days of your life, meaning day and night, meaning now, meaning in the time of Geula, times of good, times of bad, times of oppression, times of exile, as well as times of redemption. All of that is part of the thing. But these reminders say the package deal really has that extra element of the projection for the future. I would imagine during the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, maybe yes, maybe no, because it was always felt to be flawed by the small number of people who returned to Eretz Yisrael at the time, by the absence of the Aron in the Beit HaMikdash. You know that the Kodshei Kodashim, the Holy of Holies, which is supposed to be the place where the Aron is and nothing else is in there, was totally empty in the time of the second Beit HaMikdash. But the place had Kedusha, and the Kohen Gadol, when he went in, instead of putting the Ketoret between the carrying poles of the Aron, put it on the spot that would have been between the carrying poles of the Orod. Carrying poles are called Badim. Bein HaBadim is an expression to be put there. This is another aside, but at the Kotel, I don't know if they open or close it or what schedule, but on the men's side, inside the cave part, at the extreme left-hand side, is a gate that continues along the Kotel, and people tour there. There's a spot that you can reach further down that tunnel, which has a plaque into the wall that says Mul Bein HaBadim. That spot, according to many sages, scholars, is opposite between the carrying poles. They don't say Mul Kodshei Kodashim, which it is. They don't say Mul, the place of the Aron, which it is. But they call it Mul Bein HaBadim. And I had the privilege one Shabbos morning years ago. I got up very early. I walked to the Kotel. The gate was open. And I davened Musaf, standing there, Mul Bein HaBadim. And I actually felt prayers instead of zooming east towards, you know, I just felt them go a little bit in and straight up. As the old joke says, it's a local call.
Let's have a musical break. We'll continue in a couple of minutes with the recording of that shiur from earlier today. But now let's listen to Vehisha Amda from an album called Seder Pesach Benusach Rabbi Shlomo Karlbach, the Karlbach Seder Pesach by Avi Barak. This is the track Vehisha Amda, a song to listen to, words to really ponder and take seriously, because it just keeps happening generation after generation.
Vehisha Amda, lavoiseinu, lavoiseinu velonu. Vehisha Amda, lavoiseinu, lavoiseinu velonu. Shelo yechod bilvad, omad oleinu, omad oleinu, lecha loiseinu. Shelo yechod bilvad, omad oleinu, omad oleinu, lecha loiseinu. Elo shebechol, doir vodoir, oindim oleinu, lecha loiseinu. Elo shebechol, doir vodoir, oindim oleinu, lecha loiseinu. Vakodosh baruchu, matzileinu miyodo. Vakodosh baruchu, matzileinu miyodo. Vakodosh baruchu, matzileinu miyodo. Vakodosh baruchu, matzileinu miyodo. Die, 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 die
You've been listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Erev Shabbat HaGadol. If I might be personal for a moment, Thursday night before Shabbat HaGadol is the anniversary of my beard, the birth of my beard. It is now going to be 37 years old. The last time I shaved my chin, I trim often, but the last time my chin was actually visible was 37 years ago. My children have never seen my chin, my grandchildren, my wife. I hope that wasn't too personal. Before we get back to the pre-recorded shiur of only today, so don't think it's pulled out of the archive. It's not. It was just a couple of hours ago. But before we get back, let's have one more track there, small, from Avi Barak, his Kaulbach Seder Pesach. This is the first track, which is the Seder of the Seder, Kadesh Urchatz Karpas Yachatz. Maybe not the way you're used to singing it, but this is in the Kaulbach style.
Kal de shur chas kar pas yachas magid rochzo moitzi matzo. Kal de shur chas kar pas yachas magid rochzo moitzi matzo. Moror koirech shur chon oirech sofun borei halel mitzo. Kal de shur chas kar pas yachas magid rochzo. Chatz kahar pas yachatz magid rochzo moitzi matzo. Kal deshur chatz kahar pas yachatz magid rochzo moitzi matzo. Moror koirech shulchon koirech tzofun borech halel mirtzo. Kal deshur chatz kahar pas yachatz magid rochzo. So
and now, as promised or threatened, the continuation of the Shi'ur on, call it the revised divine plan.
So Koshel Eliyahu, especially if you view it as the fifth cup, which we don't drink, although some people do, by the way.
Yeah.
Some people drink a fifth cup.
Oh,
it's a, because there's a machloket as to whether you need four or five. See, again, it begs the same question of the Arba Lashonot Geula, the four terms of redemption, are really five terms of redemption. I personally think they're eight, but that's another story. There are five terms of redemption, three of which relate to being taken out of Mitzrayim. One relates to being part of, to be God's nation and He be our God. And the fifth term is about coming to Eretz Yisrael. So when we had a Beit HaMikdash and Pesach was celebrated with Korban Pesach, apparently there was a fifth cup. Now we don't drink it. Apropos this, actually I'll hold off on that, because I want to say it on Shabbos. So I don't want you to have to hear it twice. Although you're going to hear this twice, because you'll be listening to the radio show. This radio show is being recorded in front of a live studio audience, coming from the Teichman Family Youth Center at the Seymour J. Abrams Orthodox Union Jerusalem World Center, also known as the Israel Center, on Rehov Keren Hayesod 22 in the heart of Jerusalem. So now I don't even have to introduce this piece. I just put it in and there's the plug. The first time hopefully will be 5 o'clock today. But after that you can get any time you want. It's not on the radio anymore because Harut Shev is not on the radio. It's not. No, no, neither. It's on the internet. Uh-huh. No, the Torah Tidbits audio started about 8.5 years ago, and it was a weekly show on Arutz Sheva radio. Then Arutz Sheva was taken off the air by the powers that be. And for a while, even before it was taken off the air, it was already on the internet also. Then it became exclusively internet. Then the OU started an internet radio station called OU Radio, or Radio U, which I happen to like better because it takes the O at the end of radio and then adds a U to it. But they did some test marketing, and they found that people would be a little puzzled as to how you're supposed to spell it. Radio U, do you have two O's or just one, you know? Then they put OU Radio, which is clear that you spell it O-U-R-A-D. And then they said, oh, look, the O-U with the R makes hour. So it's like hour radio, in which case you don't know if it's 1 hour or 2 hours in the first place. In any event, the show goes out on both Israel National Radio, formerly Arutz Sheva, as well as OU Radio. On OU Radio, it's a longer show because I'm not locked into the 23-minute part and another 23-minute part, and I can speak as long as I want, so I add stuff to it. Okay, back to this. Let's finish the idea. At the Seder, if it were purely commemorative and celebrating Yetziat Mitzrayim, we wouldn't keep having these references to the future. We would say our ancestors went down to Egypt, and we'd tell the story that way, and we came out, and we're celebrating. Celebrating Yetziat Me'avdut L'Cheirut is certainly enough. But there are continuous reminders at the Seder that we're not finished yet. And the fact that Dayenu carries the story further, and the fact that Koshel Eliyahu, the fifth cup, is poured but not drunk. You have also Lishana Habab Yerushalayim HaBenuya. That's really the original conclusion of the Seder. If you look at the Rambam in his Haggadah, the very last words of the Haggadah are Lishana Habab Yerushalayim HaBenuya. What came after that was added later, like Chad Gadya and Echad Miodea and a whole bunch of other things, but that came later. Originally, the Haggadah was supposed to finish with Lashon HaBab Yerushalayim HaBenuya. That obviously makes the same statement I've been trying to make, that we are celebrating Yetziat Mitzrayim, but we've got this little chicken wing that's been roasted sitting on the Seder table, which no one's even allowed to eat, and that's commemorating the Korban Pesach. Instead of having a large silver serving tray with roasted lamb on it, which will be eaten as Korban Pesach. So that's recognized in many different ways, including the Lashana Habav Yerushalayim HaBenuya. So until the Geula Shlema, the the anticipation of Geula Shlema remains part of the Seder, and when the Geula will be here, then we will have the original package deal intact, and that will be Yetziat Mitzrayim, Matan Torah, and Knisa L'Eretz Yisrael, the building of the Beit HaMikdash, the eating of Korbanot, and the Korban Pesach, B'mheira V'yameinu. Amen.
Okay, let's listen to Lenny Solomon of Schlock Rock from the album Sing Together for Kids, For Kids Sing Together, the track Who Knows One.
We have one Hashem, one God in heaven and earth. In our lives we have one Hashem. I know one.
Who knows two?
Moshe held the two Luchot, tablets of the covenant. Moshe held the two Luchot. I know two.
Who knows three?
There are Shlosha Avot, Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov. There are Shlosha Avot. I know three.
Who knows four?
There are arba imahot, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah. There are arba imahot, I know four.
Who knows five?
Chamisha chumshei Torah, five books of the Torah. Chamisha chumshei Torah, I know five.
Who knows six?
Shas Sidrei Mishnah, six sections of Mishnah. Shishas Sidrei Mishnah, I know six.
Who knows seven?
Shiva Yemei Shabbatah, 7 days of the week. Shiva Yemei Shabbatah, I know seven.
Who knows eight?
Shmona Yemei Milah, 8 days before a brit. Shmona Yemei Milah, I know eight.
Who knows nine?
Tisha Yachei Leidah, 9 months of childbirth. Tisha Yachei Leidah, I know nine.
Who knows ten?
Asara Dibraya, 10 commandments. Asara Dibraya, I know 10.
Who knows 11?
Achadasa Kochvaya, 11 stars in Joseph's dream. Achadasa Kochvaya, I know 11.
Who knows 12?
Shneimasar Shiftaya, 12 tribes of Israel. Shneimasar Shiftaya, I know 12.
Who knows 13?
Shlosha Asar Midaya, 13 attributes of God. Shlosha Asar Midaya, I know 13. In our lives we have one Hashem, one God in heaven and earth. In our lives we have one Hashem, I know one.
That was Lenny Solomon Schlockrock with Who Knows One from the Pesach Seder. At that earlier shiur for the Torah Tidbits folders today, a question was raised about the roasting or broiling of meat for the Seder, and I wanted to share with you what I shared with them.
Okay, the question was, I'll sum it up by saying, the question was about the minhag of not having roasted meat at the Seder.
Oh, okay.
The first... Correct, correct. I roasted means tzli eish, which means fire broiled. So Ashkenazim have a minhag of not having tzli eish. Usually people translate that as roasted meat at the Seder. The first year I was in Israel, I saw an ad in the paper for Pesach Seder at a hotel, and they featured as the main dish roast lamb. So I was shocked, because this was supposedly a kosher hotel, and here they are violating a time-honored minhag. Till I found out that it's the Ashkenazim that have that time-honored minhag. Sfaradim Dafka have roast meat at the Seder, Zecher LeKorban Pesach. Therefore, I want to now distinguish. When we commemorate, let's say, Korban Pesach, is it the loss of Korban Pesach or the Korban Pesach? Or to broaden it, when we say Zecher LeMikdash and we say Zecher LeKorban Beit HaMikdash, those are two different things. There are things that we do to commemorate the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. There are things that we do to commemorate the Mikdash. Big difference. For example, Lulav and Esrog, according to the Torah, is supposed to be one day for Jews all over and 7 days in the Beit HaMikdash. When we don't have a Beit HaMikdash, after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, there were many takanot, decrees, that were made by the Sanhedrin in Yavne in order to remember that which was done at the time of the Beit HaMikdash. One of which was to have Lulav and Esrog all over the full 7 days, except for Shabbat. In other words, our taking a Lulav and Esrog on the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh day of Sukkot is not just fulfilling the mitzvah of the Arba Minim, but it is Zecher LeMikdash. Zecher LeChurban is another story. When the Shulchan Aruch mentions leaving a square, 1 amma by 1 amma minimum, near your door in your home, unpainted, unplastered, that is not Zecher LeMikdash, that is Zecher LeChurban Mikdash. question, what is Zeroa at the Seder table? Is Zeroa Zecher Lechurban? From the Ashkenazi perspective, it seems to be. Proof of which is, it led to the minhag of not eating it and not eating anything else that's roasted. In that, Sfardim went in a different direction. Their minhag developed to have, as a main dish at the Seder table, dafka, a kind of meat that will remind us of the Beit HaMikdash, and therefore they have roast meat at the Seder. The Hillel sandwich. The Hillel sandwich is Zecher LeMikdash. We actually say it. Zecher LeMikdash KeHillel. That's not Zecher LeChurban. But the egg and the shank bone, the egg and the zroa, from our Ashkenazi perspective, are more churban, zecher lechurban. Proof of which is the fact that an egg is considered a mourner's food, and that's one of the reasons that it was chosen as the representation of korban chagiga. Now, we have taken it a little further than it had to go. For example, broiled chicken. We say no, but chicken was never a korban in the Beit HaMikdash, and really this minhag should apply only to the meat of cow, goat, or sheep, and maybe pigeons, which were the sum total of the animals that were brought onto the Mizbeach. But we tend to go further than that. There are some people who will cook chicken first and then broil it, or broil it and then cook it, saying it wasn't only prepared broiled slash roasted, and therefore it's not off limits as far as we're concerned at the Seder table. Some people go for a straight boiled chicken, so there is no doubt at all, and it's a matter of minhag.
I want to reiterate it's an important matter of custom. It applies to the example of broiled meat at the Seder. It applies to most customs. It is very important to recognize, acknowledge, and appreciate that Judaism and the Jewish people have survived for so long through so much, partially because of the Torah and mitzvot, and to no smaller extent to the customs that have developed in families and in communities. A person should not say, oh, you know that Sephardi minhag of having roast lamb at the Seder to commemorate the Korban Pesach, that appeals to me more than remembering the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and not having anything roasted. You can admire the minhagim of another culture or another Eidah, but it's a different thing when you say, I don't like the minhag that I've been following. If we're talking about a time-honored minhag, and it definitely is, then under most normal circumstances, it should be adhered to. And this goes for many, many things. There are people who are fed up, pun intended, with the kitniot issue. They think that it is totally anachronistic and doesn't belong today. And there are all kind of arguments there, but there's also a bottom line. And the bottom line is not necessarily subject to logic. The bottom line is, this is how the Jewish people, or this is how the Ashkenazi community, or this is how your family has behaved for generations. And unless we're talking about a totally erroneous kind of custom, and even then you have to be very, very careful about dropping it or changing it, but customs are supposed to be followed. Otherwise, they're not custom. But I want to have bamba on Pesach. Too bad. But the Sfardim can have it. That's fine. Are we more religious than them? No, but customs are very valuable. Does this mean a custom can never be changed? No, it doesn't mean that. But there are people who recklessly drop and change minhagim. Oh, it's only a custom. It's not required. Minhag Yisrael Dinhu, without going into details on that, says something for many, many customs, and they are not easily changed. Here's an example of one that did, and I don't know if people would argue. I grew up, like many Ashkenazim in the States and elsewhere, using horseradish root for maror at the Seder. Horseradish root, when we learned in school how much of it needed to be consumed to constitute the kazayit minimum requirement, we did it. Not with prepared horseradish, because that's very problematic. We used raw horseradish root, grated or slivered, and sometimes just a stalk, a chunk of it. And I remember turning red and my mother getting worried, and yet we doggedly ate that kazayit of maror. Come to Israel, and the maror vegetable of choice is romaine lettuce. I always knew that romaine lettuce was a possible maror, but I always used horseradish. Then I find that not only is romaine lettuce an acceptable maror, it is, according to the Mishnah, the first choice for maror, and therefore the best choice for maror. Furthermore, the Talmud Yerushalmi uses lettuce as the symbol of that which could be sweet if you take it out of the ground when it is just ripe, and gets bitter the longer it is left in the ground. And the Yerushalmi says that's what happened to Bnei Yisrael. Yaakov and his family went down into the ground, the land of Egypt, and they had a good life at the beginning. It was sweet, but the longer they stayed in the ground, the longer they remained in Egypt, the more bitter their lives became. Lettuce is a perfect symbol for maror, for the Seder table. So we all ask the question. And of course, the standard warning that lettuce leaves have to be scrupulously cleaned and inspected to avoid infestation from bugs. But yes, it is preferred. It is preferred over horseradish. Well, we asked and we were told that it's okay to change. I got permission from my father officially, but we've been on lettuce for quite a number of years now. I imagine there are some people tenaciously holding on to the romaine lettuce of their fathers and grandfathers, probably because that was the only acceptable maror lettuce, but in any event, most customs, I don't know if I did it justice by giving you an example of a custom that I broke. Customs are very important. It would really be foolish to say that no custom should be broken or changed, but you have to tiptoe very gently. You have to get guidance, perhaps from your Rav, as to what to do when contemplating the change of a minhag. Let me give you another example from the Seder. If I had an audience in front of me now, I would say, how many people use parsley for karpas? How many people use celery for karpas? Okay, put your hands down. How many people use onion? Okay. How many people use potato, boiled potato? Oh, so many. Put your hands down. How many people use red, white spring radish? Really? Very good. Okay, anybody else use anything else for karpas? These are the questions you could ask your family and friends, and you will find that Jews who hail from Eastern Europe, Russia, a generation or two ago, are often into boiled potato for karpas, and in fact, boiled potato has two strikes against it. A, it's not a green vegetable. It's not fresh. It is cooked. Those are two negative things. Because the fresh green vegetable is supposed to remind us of the springtime when we came out of Egypt. The vegetable of karpas is supposed to stimulate one's appetite, like the relish you get on a table at a catered affair. To really make you enjoy your meal, you have a little piece of celery, a little piece of radish perhaps, a few other vegetables, nothing to fill yourself with, just to get the juices going. potato does not fit that bill. Yet, for those who use potato, the main selling point is, this is the minhag in my family. This is a family custom. And it definitely comes from a period and a place where potato was the vegetable that people had around at the end of winter, beginning of spring, if at all. So let's say you learn about karpas and its symbolism and are convinced, which I am, that celery is the preferred vegetable for the minhag of karpas. You go to your rav and you say, for years my family has been using, not just years, generations, have been using chunks of boiled potato. Shall I continue using boiled potato because that's what my family has been doing, or shall I switch to celery, which I believe, based on what I've learned, is the preferred vegetable? And potato is a far second. Parsley is a common vegetable. It has something working a little bit against it, and that is that it is not usually consumed as a vegetable in and of itself. If anything, it's either a decoration to a plate of gefilte fish or chopped liver, or an ingredient in a salad where it really goes along with the other ingredients, which are more significant than it. And here we do is we take a sprig of parsley, and we're going to make a bori priha dhamma on it. It's a very iffy kind of thing, not for those who use it. But if a person didn't have an existing minhag, who would that be? Let's say a convert to Judaism. And if he were to ask, what vegetable should I use for karpas, I would definitely steer him away from potato and even away from parsley, and I would steer him towards celery. What is a person to do? And by the way, I'll disappoint you. If you were looking for an answer to that question, I'm not going to give you an answer to that question. You have to ask your own rav. It might involve asking your father's permission to change the family minhag. And here you have a little sensitive issue. Do we talk of this as a minhag, or was this just what they used? I mean, do they use potato beshita, or do they use potato by default? And if it's default, can you change the default? In many programs, we know how to do that on the computer, but here we're talking about the power of minhag. Check it out if you're interested in changing anything. Or, by the way, if you're interested in staying put, because you can't hide behind every single minhag by saying it's a minhag. I don't know if I would say this about potato, but let's say someone were to say, we had a minhag of using sliced apple for karpas. And it turns out that the grandfather or the grandmother didn't have any vegetables in the house, aside from lettuce for the boror, and had nothing to use for karpas, and one of the kids at the table said, I learned that if you make a bori priha dhamma on apple, you're yotze, so they said, okay, let's use apple. It's a silly example, I admit, but if a family were to have such a minhag, I would say they have to change back to an acceptable form of karpas. It's true that an apple is covered by a hadama, but it shouldn't be used on purpose for the saying of hadama. And what about banana? Dipping banana in salt water for karpas? Sorry, it's just not done. You have a custom. You have to figure out where this weird custom came from, no offense, and find out if it's the kind of custom that you should just drop, like the proverbial hot potato. Sorry, I had to say that. Let's finish the show with the Afikoman as we finish the eating at the Seder table. But we will use Lenny Solomon's Afikoman song from the Schlock Rock album for kids, Sing Together.
Afikoman, where's the Afikoman? Afikoman, I have to find it now. The middle matzah broken too. Who will find it, me or you? Broken too, me or you. Afikoman, where's the Afikoman? Afikoman, I have to find it now. Living room by the stairs, check the cushions, check the chairs. By the stairs, check the chairs. Broken to me or you. Afikoman, where's where's the Afikomen? Afikomen, I have to find it now. It was found by Zadie Seat. Now it's the last thing we eat. Zadie Seat, thing we eat. By the stairs, check the chairs. Broken to me or you. Afikomen, where's the Afikomen? Afikomen, I finally found it now. Afikomen, here's the Afikomen. Afikomen, I finally found it now.
We're about to end this issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I feel that I didn't really give you some good stuff to take into your Seder table, but I hope you got some thought-provoking ideas to discuss with your family and friends over the Shabbat HaGadol table or the Pesach Yom Tov table. But I would like to finish with an idea from the Haggadah, which you could also use sort of as an activity at the Seder table. Once you give a preliminary of this Dvar Torah, you can then challenge your Seder celebrants, be they your children, relatives, friends, guests, or whatever. But let's build into the idea. The first thing that I want to tell you is based on the Haggadah commentary of Rav Sarutskin. I don't remember his first name. He wrote a Haggadah that's called Hashir V'Hashevach. In it, he poses the following question. We do a lot of things at the beginning of the Seder in order to stimulate the curiosity of the child. Perhaps the child who doesn't show his curiosity and is too shy to ask questions. So we do all kind of unusual things at the beginning of the Seder in order to hopefully have the child say, "Wait, why are you doing that?" And if not, then we will prompt him to ask questions with the Manishtana. But we do a lot of curious things. It includes the washing without making a bracha, and then having karpas instead of breaking bread. When we do break bread, actually, of course, the matzah, we don't eat from it like we usually would do, but we put a piece away, and we put the other piece back on the Seder plate, and some people remove the Seder plate from the table at that point, or at least we cover it, or move it from side to side of the table. We pour a second cup of wine. All of these things towards the beginning to arouse the curiosity of the child. Then, before we let him ask his questions, we take this broken piece of matzah from the process called yachatz, and we hold it aloft, and we say in Hebrew, Aramaic having been the vernacular at the time, and commentaries tell us this is very important that everybody understand the words, and therefore we say it in the more common language at the time, and therefore today we should translate into English if that's necessary. Holach ma'anya, this poor person's bread, is the bread, the acholu avotana ba'ara de Mitzrayim, that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. And we say a few more things and make a general invitation for people to join us, which of course was meant to have been made earlier, not at the Seder table itself. And then we let the child ask his questions. First question out of his mouth is about matzah. Why do we eat matzah? Why is this night different from all other nights? All other nights we have chametz and matzah, and tonight we have matzah. Of all the curious things that the child has seen up till this point, the one, perhaps the only one, that he has gotten an answer to is why do we eat matzah? He was just told that this is lechem oni, the bread of affliction that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt, in a language that he understands. Okay, Tatala, child, ask questions. Why do we eat matzah? Says Rav Sarutskin, odd that we would teach him to ask that question when it's the only thing he has an answer for. Answers Rav Sarutskin, no. It is a very clever question, a question worthy of a chacham, not a simple child, and not certainly the one who doesn't know how to ask. Having just been told that this is the bread of affliction that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt, the clever, intelligent child says, well, where is the beautiful, sweet-smelling, fluffy challah that would represent luxury and freedom? If you're telling me that matzah is lechem oni de'acholu avotona ba'ara de Mitzrayim, that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt, then I don't understand why we don't all also have delicious, sweet, flavorful, pleasant challah. The question is not why do we eat matzah. The question is, on all other nights of the year, we have chametz and matzah, but to my logic, says the child, based on what you just told me, tonight is the perfect night for chametz as well as matzah. If matzah commemorates slavery in Egypt, then challah and chametz commemorate freedom. We say to the child, well asked, but you will see in another half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour and a half, however long it takes, at the end of the Magid portion of the Haggadah, after we tell the story of the Exodus, I will pick up, says the Seder leader, I will pick up that broken piece of matzah that I have already not completely explained, but partially explained, and I will have a different perspective for it. Having relived, not just recited, the Exodus, we then pick up the matzah piece, and it's as if we say, remember this piece that at the beginning of the Seder I held aloft and said, this is the bread of affliction that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt? Let's ask it again. Matzah zo she'onu ochlim, this matzah which we eat, al shum ma, why do we eat it? Not just because this is the bread of affliction that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt, because the haste with which matzah was baked without giving the dough time to rise celebrates and symbolizes Yetziat Mitzrayim. We quote a different pasuk. We focus on matzah as not a symbol of slavery, but a symbol of freedom. And not just any freedom, but the specific freedom that we got by the grace of God with the process of the Exodus, Yetziat Mitzrayim. And therefore, we say to the child, you asked why is tonight kulo matzah, where you thought maybe it should be partially matzah and partially challah, chametz. So I'll tell you that it's kulo matzah, because within the one food itself, the main mitzvah food of Pesach, at least in our time without a Korban Pesach, matzah, the fact that the Torah calls this holiday Chag HaMatzot makes the statement that the very same object that commemorates slavery also commemorates freedom on a different way of looking at it, and that is the key to understanding why this night is different from all other nights. There's a beautiful Haggadah with English commentaries called From Twilight to Dawn. Got it a long, long time ago, and I still go back and look up things in it because it's a very nice piece of work. In From Twilight to Dawn, the author explains that Madishtana does not mean why is this night of the Seder different from all other nights like last Tuesday. Of course it's different from last Tuesday. Why should it be anything like last Tuesday? No, that's not the question. The question is, why is this special, different, commemorative kind of night different from the other special nights of the year? Yom Kippur, when people come home from shul at night, and they're wearing their Yom Tov clothing, but sneakers instead of shoes, and they don't sit down at a dinner table, they don't make kiddush, but they're fasting on this Shabbat day, a child would be puzzled, why is this night different from all other nights? But the explanation is straightforward. The explanation does not send out confusing messages to the child, and therefore he understands it. The same thing with Hanukkah and with Purim and with Sukkot and with Shavuot. Whatever you want to say about it, they don't confuse the mind like Pesach does. That matzah should have two totally different messages within the same thing is the point that we're trying to get across to the children of this night's specialness. Now, take this and carry it to almost every single symbol on the Seder table. I'll give you an example. Salt water. Ask in the context of this Dvar Torah, of this Haggadah explanation, ask the children or the guests at your table why we have salt water. Somebody will remember from Hebrew school, from yeshiva, whatever, that salt water is a reminder of the tears that our ancestors shed in Egyptian oppression and slavery. And that is brought down by commentators as one of the symbols of salt water. But someone else might say salt water, because of Yam Suf, the Red Sea, was split when the people came out of Egypt, and therefore salt water, and salt water is way down the significant tree from matzah. I mean, matzah, that's your mitzvah. Ba'erev tochlu matzot. Salt water is a minhag, and yet, in salt water, you see a reminder of slavery and a reminder of freedom. And you go down the list. Charoset, Zroa, Beitza, wine, just about everything, karpas. Karpas is a good example also. I mean, they're all good examples. And each one, rather than you giving a long-winded speech at the Seder, which is not appropriate, instead pull it out of your Seder guests, children, adults, whatever, and start something lively that at a certain point you'll say, okay, let's continue, and hold the rest of this discussion for during the meal. In fact, think about different double message, opposite message features of the different components of the Seder. And you'll see that you'll find them. I'll give you one more, but your assignment is to get more on your own. The egg on the Seder plate commemorates the Korban Chagiga. The choice of the egg rather than any other cooked food, because the Gemara speaks of only Shnei Tavshilin, two cooked foods, one to commemorate Korban Chagiga, which was meant to be the main dish at the Seder, if conditions were right, and the Korban Pesach for the other. But we have developed the shankbone / zroa dafka for the Korban Pesach, and an egg dafka for the Chagiga. Why an egg? On the one hand, an egg is a mourner's food, and this serves as a zecher l'churban Beit HaMikdash. In fact, people point out that the Seder night corresponds in the same day of the week to Leil Tisha B'Av. Leil Tisha B'Av, which is preceded by a mourner's meal consisting of, among other things, not too many, a hard-boiled egg, and Leil HaSeder, which matches almost, we have a hard-boiled egg also, some say, Zecher L'Churban, negative. But others say that an egg represents Yom Tov, and therefore is the most appropriate choice for the Chagiga, which also means Yom Tov. And why egg? Because the Masechet Mishnayot that deals with Yom Tov is called Beitza, egg. And there are other explanations as well. But if you want, focus on not just why Karpas, but look at which parts of the Karpas explanation match Avdut, slavery, oppression, exile, whatever, and which go on the Chirut side. And as I said, you will find that most have both. That's the special feature of Pesach, that we celebrate not Chirut, freedom, but we celebrate the emergence from slavery to freedom. And on that note, I will bid you a Shabbat Shalom, Chag Pesach Kosher V'Sameach. Hopefully, let's make that, maybe there'll be another show before Pesach. Maybe there'll be one during Chol HaMoed. I don't know yet. We'll have to see how things work out. But in any event, enjoy, grow from it, and keep listening to Torah Tidbits audio, and keep reading the printed copy of Torah Tidbits, or downloading from the web, or receiving it by email, all of which you can do. Check out the OU website. Drop me a line at tt@ou.org, and lehishtamea. Avi Barak, I don't even have to tell you the title, you'll figure it out shortly.
ואוכלו לגדיו, ויוכלו לגדיו. דזבינה בו בשרי זוזי, בשרי זוזי. עד גדיו, עד גדיו, אוי חד גדיו. עד גדיו, עד גדיו, אוי חד גדיו. ויוסקר בו ונושך לשונרו, ונושך לשונרו. ויוכלו לגדיו דזבינה בו בישרי זוזי. עד גדיו, עד גדיו, אוי חד גדיו. עד גדיו, עד גדיו, אוי חד גדיו. ויוסו חוטרו ועיקור את כלבו ונושך לשונרו. ויוכלו לגדיו דזבינה בו בישרי זוזי. Had gadio, oi had gadio, had gadio, had gadio, oi had gadio. Veoso nuro besoraf lechutro, dehi kol kalbo, de noshach leshunro de ochlo le gadio, de zabina po bisrei zuzei. Had gadio, had gadio, oi had gadio. Gadio, had gadio, oi had gadio. De yo so mayo de hobo le nuro, de soro le futro de hico le calbo. De no shach le shunro de ochlo le gadio, de zabina po bis rei zuzei. Had gadio, had gadio, oi had gadio. Had gadio, had gadio, oi had. Soro l'utro de hico le calbo, de no shak le shunro de ochlo le gadio, de zabina po bis rei zuzei. Had gadio, had gadio, oi had gadio. Had gadio, had gadio, oi had gadio. Ve yo so soiro de shosso le maio, de chobo le nuro, de soro Rodei kole kalbo, beno shach le shunro, beyoch le gadio de zabina bo, bisrei zuzei.
שויכת ושופחת לסוירו דשוסו למיו דחוב לנורו דסורף לחוטרו דהיקו לכלבו דנושת לשונרו דאוכלו לגדיו דזבין אבו בישרי זוזי דנושת לשונרו דאוכלו לגדיו דזבין אבו בישרי זוזי עד גדיו, עד גדיו עד גדיו, אוי חד גדיו ויוסו מלוך המובס ושוחת לשויכת ושוחת לסוירו ושוסו למאיו דחובו לנורו וסורף לחוטרו ואי כל לקלבו דלושך לשונרו ויוכלו לגדיו וזבינה בו בשרי זוזי בשרי זוזי קדוש ברוך הוא ושוחד למלוך המובס דשוחד לשויכת דשוחד לסוירו דשוסו למיו דחובו לנורו דסורח לחוטרו דהיקו לכלבו דנושח לשונרו דאוכלו לגדיו דזבינה בו בישרי זוזי